And our reading today is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And from where we were last week. And I had one person mention that they had been in another church and realized I had the exact same scriptures that I preached on here. And it's I've been talking about this actually quite frequently, is that I go to the lectionary to figure out what we're going to do next week. I just go to the listing and find out what I'm going to preach on. So if you want to know what I'm going to preach on, you can look it up, lectionary text for July 21. And I'm using the one from Vanderbilt University. And so that's what I'm doing. So when I get these texts, sometimes they're pretty challenging to me, but it's a good discipline. And I'm also using texts that are read in other churches, so hopefully it'll expand our listener audience and be more productive that way. And so we're going on from our reading now from Mark chapter 6. And last week, you remember the prophet being without honor when Jesus went to his hometown. And then also he sent out the 12 to preach in the surrounding villages. And then they come back and they had been preaching that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then we come to verse 14, where we're at today. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he's Elijah. And still others claimed, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once a girl hurried in to the king with a request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in his prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Thus far, the reading from God's holy word. Invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Mark 6 if you'd like to see what the Bible has for us here as we go through the sermon today. It's a noble thing to check out the preacher in that matter, and we're going to stick very close to the gospel story today, Mark chapter 6. The title of the sermon is Pride Goes Before Destruction. We'll have prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you do not leave us as orphans, but you have given us your word and spirit. You speak to your children. At times you discipline us, because you love us. You correct us. And Lord, we pray for that correction in our thinking and our behavior. For we know that you are the God with the plumb line, and that someday we will stand before your judgment seat. And we thank you for our forgiveness in Christ. Now we have a great Savior, and we pray now that we would give our attention to him. We would give our attention to the word that's before us here, a word of life. We ask that the preaching would be faithful. We ask, Lord, that we would set our mind on things above. And we ask, Lord, that you would be our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Once again, Mark presents us with a story within a story as we have insight into the wrong response of King Herod. He hears the news, word of mouth, people talking about it, of things happening in his realm as the disciples are doing a great work here in proclaiming the gospel, and along with that, healing the sick and driving out demons. So we see God's power at work. So the kingdom of God is advancing. And we don't see perhaps a lot of the advance of the kingdom of God here in our country as it's going on in a number of the countries in the world. But when we hear of it, what do you feel? Do you feel nothing? Does it make you glad? Does it upset you? Are you saying, oh no, I trust that's not your response? Because that's the response of Herod. Herod was alarmed. Jesus' miracles and the preaching ministry of his disciples upset him. It gave him great alarm of course, he was troubled by a very bad conscience for what he had done as the guy that had the authority to do it, of course. But he had a bad conscience, and sometimes people come to an ethical decision, they come to a crossroads, they take the easy way, they take the wrong way, and they figure, well, it doesn't matter, or they think, well, maybe God will forgive me if they have that kind of theology, you know, it really doesn't matter how I live. And we have here Jesus, his ministry with the disciples now, showing what a troubled conscience Herod has. We see when we make the wrong choice, we're going to have to live with that. And Herod had that very troubled conscience now because of what he had done. And we might sometimes look at a situation and think, well, that's wrong, but I'll just go ahead, it won't matter. And God has made us so that we have wired into us a conscience. We know right and wrong. God made us like that. Now we can sear that conscience, we can make it so it hardly works at all. But he made us so that we know what's right and wrong. And we have that conscience. And back when I was young, I think it was Jiminy Cricket used to say, let your conscience be your guide. Well, some people's conscience isn't a very good guide. The word of God informing that conscience is a great guide. But here's wicked King Herod. He's not listening to God, and he does this terrible act, and he's got to live with it now. As he looks at the situation, he doesn't know who Jesus is. There's confusion, and whenever, you know, people respond to Jesus, they're not sure who he is. You know, is he a teacher? I think he's a teacher, but, you know, might be a prophet. But I don't think he's God. I don't think he's the Savior. That kind of response is not going to help anyone with a bad conscience. Jesus is thought by Herod to be the person he killed, John. He thought John the Baptist raised from the dead. He must have really had an awareness of what he did was wrong. The people thought that Jesus was Elijah. Elijah did miracles. Elijah was a great preacher. And then people in an area who didn't really understand either, they thought he too was like a prophet, like those of long ago. Now, Jesus was a prophet. He's a great and final prophet. He's the one who shows us the Father. He declares God's will. And the disciple Christian knows that the prophet Jesus, if you're a Christian today, you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You know that he is a Savior, and he's the Lord, and he's the King. And this is extremely important. You know, when he came into this world, he was a king, and wise men came to worship him, and the old Herod came to kill him. And when he was crucified, they had that on the cross, the King of the Jews. But for Christians, they know him and accept him as their king. Hebrews 10:22 talks about what happens to our conscience when we come to faith, when we see the death of Jesus on the cross for us, that forgiveness comes through that sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." So here's a cleanup that's given to us through the cross. The heart, the inner person, sprinkled, cleansed from a guilty conscience. And so as a Christian, we should have a good conscience, being forgiven, following Jesus, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And so the writer talks about coming to God with a sincere heart, that inner person really seeking God, and a full assurance of faith. The Heidelberg Catechism really talks about this, that not only is forgiveness offered to others, but also to me, that I've been forgiven, that I'm one of God's children, and that knowledge, that assurance. And so the writer said that we are to draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Well, Herod believed that John the Baptist, Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead, because he felt the guilt of murdering this great man of God, John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, however you want to think of him. What an awful memory to haunt him the rest of his life. And people get into serious trouble when their life attitude is, you know, God's not going to tell me what to do, like the old song, I'm going to live my own life. And nobody, you know, well, God won't tell me what to do. Yeah, right. You're going to be a train wreck. And the prophet John the Baptist had a calling from God to preach repentance. You know, John didn't say, you know, I'd like to be the herald for Jesus. We read the story of Luke and we find out that it happened before John was even conceived. That old Zechariah was in the temple praying, and the angel Gabriel came to him and said, you're going to have a son, his name's going to be John, and this is what he's going to do. And John had this calling from God. He didn't come up with this. And his message was to preach repentance, and repentance means that you agree with God, and you quit fighting against God. It means you turn from your sin that you used to love and you hate it, and you follow God. And that's what his ministry was. And this is what the disciples were also preaching when they went to the villages. We have prophets in the Old Testament who addressed rulers, and it's very important. People today in our time culturally have kind of objected to this idea. They addressed kings with a message from God. You think of Elijah addressing wicked King Ahab. Here we have in our reading today, in the northern kingdom also, we have Amos coming to Jeroboam. We have Jeremiah in the southern kingdom addressing the kings of Judah before the city goes into exile. We have Daniel in Babylon talking to proud Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks he's God. He can do whatever he wants, and God brings him down. And then we think of David and his adultery. And Nathan comes to him with a story about a person who's got only a ewe lamb, and tells a story where this lamb is taken and a person was killed. And David is so incensed about it, and he judges that person. And Nathan says, that's you. You're the man. And what did David do? Well, he repented. He had this hard heart, but he repented. And we need this today for the politicians in our own country, by the way. Now, some people think, well, you know, preachers, they shouldn't talk about politics. And I don't want to fall into that, because our hope is not in regard to the politics in this country or in this world. Our hope is in the kingdom of God. It's so much greater than what we have here. But if you do not address, if the church does not address culture, if the church does not address people in authority, you see what happened in World War II with Germany, where you have about 3,000 pastors that stood up against the Nazis and about 3,000 that went with them, and the middle that says, you know, we're not going to say anything because, you know, we don't want to get involved. That's wrong. And we have to address even government and those in authority as we have people, you know, doing things because of power and money and pride and fame and corruption. And that needs to be called out. And so we need people to do that. I've written letters before in the past, you know, to politicians that support abortion and various other things that have happened. And I get these nice letters and back, you know, have a nice day. You know, it's tough, but, you know, as a whole, the church needs to be doing this. And Herod needed to repent, because in Leviticus 20, 21, and again, this is Old Testament, all right? You don't take every law of the Old Testament and haul it into the New. But here's the Old Testament law in Leviticus 20, 21. If a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. Now, that's Old Testament. But I know somebody from another state who had this happen to him. His wife ran off and married his brother. And that was a double hurt that he endured, that he spoke to me about as a pastor. John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, that was very respectful. John the Baptist, when he saw the Pharisees coming, you know, he let them have it. He said, you brood of vipers. That'd be something to be called, you know, brood of snakes. But here with Herod, he was respectful. It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That was his message. And he didn't just say it once. He kept telling him. Well, Herod was no King David. He didn't respond well. He didn't respond well. And even when people don't respond well, faithful preaching is demanded. In 2 Timothy, Paul tells the preacher, he said, you're going to stand before God. I'm going to give you this charge before the God who's going to judge you to preach the word in season and out of season, and to rebuke and encourage and correct. And that's your job. There's a famous preacher today. I've heard him on the being interviewed a few times on the television, very famous preacher. When asked if something is right or wrong, and it's usually somebody of some fame or celebrity, if something is right or wrong according to the Bible, he likes to evade it by saying, you know, I like to stay in my lane. How prophetic is that? You know, here's an opportunity. You know, they're talking to you. What do you think? What is it? The Bible call this sin? Well, I'm not going to say. I'm going to stay in my lane. But you know, the Bible, God's word speaks to everybody. It speaks to you and me. But it also includes politicians and governors and congressmen and senators and presidents and singers and actors and actresses and billionaires. Everybody is under the authority of God. And in the Old Testament, the kings are evaluated whether they serve God in their generation or if they were wicked and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And it's no different today. So Herod arrested and imprisoned John the Baptist. He arrested and imprisoned him. Now, why did he do this? Well, it says in the Bible he did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. So here's the influence of his wife. He did this to appease his wicked wife, Herodias. So we have this Herod, who is a son of the old Herod, the builder, the one who went and tried to kill Jesus. Now this is his son here, Herod. And he's married his brother's wife. And this wife has also got a bloodline from Herod. So, you know, God works through families, and apparently the devil does too. And this Herodias has got the old Herod cruelty gene here, or a choice. She nursed a grudge so much that she wanted to kill him. Now, if you think about it from this woman's point of view, for John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Think if Herod had really repented. What would that mean for the security of Herodias? She left her husband, she married this Herod, and if her present husband followed John's teaching and said, you know, I was wrong, I'm not gonna follow through with this, what would happen to her? Well, she and her daughter would be sent packing. It was very threatening to her. And so she wanted him dead. But what kept Herod from killing John was that he knew John to be a holy man. He knew in his heart that was wrong, even though he could do it. He wasn't going to. But then his birthday came, and he threw a party, a banquet, on his birthday for all the important people, his high officials and the military commanders, the leading men of Galilee. And so they have this celebration, and the assumption is that there was too much to drink, and a daughter of Herodias comes in, and this teenager dances, and she pleases Herod and his dinner guests. You can imagine the kind of dance that they enjoyed. And so Herod was so taken by this that he said to the girl, ask me for anything you want and I'll give it to you. Whatever you ask, I'll give to you up to half my kingdom. Now, obviously hyperbole here, but in other words, ask for something. I'll be very generous, right? I'll give you what you want, however costly. And so our teenage girl here, other places of references call her Salome, goes to her mother, Mommy, what shall I ask for? And Mommy says, the head of John the Baptist. What a great gift. And of course, the king here, when he hears it, doesn't want it to do it, but he feels like he is caught. He's greatly distressed in verse 26, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. And so he's got this in the balances here. Now, what's he going to do? He made this promise. William Hendrickson, who is one of the commentators on Mark that I turn to, made this observation. Herod could have said, I promised to favor you with a gift. I did not promise to commit a crime. That would have been a good answer. I guess he wasn't thinking too clearly. He thought he had to give the head of John the Baptist. And so pride wins the day, right? He didn't want to be He didn't want to look like he was afraid, and so he didn't want to refuse this little girl her request. And because of his pride, it wins out over grace, it wins out over wisdom. Pride wins out over doing the right thing. And the girl asked that in verse 25, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so John the Baptist is immediately executed at the request of a teenage girl. You know, it just seems like such a small thing, such a like a whim. You know, here's the great servant of God. Jesus said there was no one greater than John the Baptist up to this point. And it just seems like, you know, his life. But behind the scenes, we know the providence of God. That God is overruling and providing. And what else can we say about John, even though it's not in the text? His head is on a platter now as we read it here. But John goes on to eternal life in the presence of God. We can say that very clearly because he was the one that announced Jesus. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I talked about him. I am not worthy to untie his sandals. Jesus said in the same gospel to Martha, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And so even though John the Baptist died, he went on to live eternally with Jesus, with the Father, and eventually with Jesus, with all God's people. He left that stinky dungeon and by the river Jordan and the heat of that area, and he went to the blessed paradise of heaven. But Herod becomes even more wicked, as later he figures out who Jesus is and he wants to kill him. In verse 31 of Luke chapter 13, the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. And then we find that Herod has one more opportunity as Jesus is sent to him when he's in Jerusalem for the Passover. Pilate sends Jesus to him, all bound. And when Herod saw Jesus, and this is Luke chapter 23, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because he'd been wanting to see him for a long time. He'd hoped it. He'd perform some miracles. He asked some questions. Jesus gave no answer. The chief priests and teachers were there accusing him. Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. So here he goes back to Pilate with his elegant robe. Herod had one more opportunity and chooses to mock Christ. And he lives out the rest of his life, and Herod goes on to become one of the famous men of hell. And there is a hell, and Herod went there. And other people go there too, who are full of pride, and nobody's going to tell them what to do, and they're going to make the wrong choices in life and not going to follow the Lord and turn away from Christ and mock him. But nothing can stand in the way of God's kingdom. And the work goes on in Mark 6, 30 to 31, when the disciples of John come to take away his body. It goes on even without the important prophet of John. The work of Christ goes on. I remember hearing a preacher one time that says, God, you know, needs us. We have to be his hands and feet. God doesn't need us. He doesn't really need us at all. But we have the privilege of being part of the work. And we have to make sure our response is right for that call to repentance. And we have to anticipate there are going to be other responses. There are going to be different responses than the right one. And if those responses come from our loved ones or our neighbors or our friends, We have to do what we can to encourage a good response to repentance and not say, well, we're not going to have them be confronted with the Word of God. It's our choice in life whether it will be our kingdom or the kingdom of God. What's it going to be? We need to be humble and repentant in response to the Word of God, and Herod certainly wasn't. We have to be especially watchful of any arrogance or sinful pride, and we won't solve our sin problem by trying to silence the preaching of the gospel or by changing the gospel so sin is redefined, because God's kingdom is going to grow and endure, and we must welcome it, advance it, and pray that the King would come quickly. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it doesn't all fall apart because an important person is taken away. But we know that you have a plan and your kingdom endures forever. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.